So maybe we can say there's a theme of prayer in the scriptures this morning, from Abraham's intercession to Jesus' teaching on prayer. And when we look firstly at the first reading, this bartering, this begging between Abraham and the Lord, you can imagine like being at a pawn shop or a flea market where Abraham's just trying to get the best deal he can get. And I think it's important for us to remember why this is taking place. Without going into the specific details, I hope we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and why the outcry against them was so great and their sin so grave. Because there was a complete rejection of the natural law, a complete rejection of God's plan for the human person and for marriage and the marital life. Complete depravity throughout the land. And in his justice, God obliterated them, destroyed these cities because they rejected what was good, true, and beautiful. We must look at our own society today. Are we any better? In fact, we're probably much worse. And so someone says that if we don't face the same justice of God for our sins against nature, against the human person, and against the marital state, then someone said God owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. We seriously need to remind ourselves of the severity of the consequences of the choices that we make, the policies we support, the politicians that we put bumper stickers on our car. There's consequences to our action. God has a plan for each one of us, but for the world. And if we actively work against it, championing it, marching in parades with our pride, we will face the judgment of God. If not, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. But we pray also to have an Abraham, a righteous man, seeking to intercede, to stand in the gap, begging God's mercy. We pray that we can be those Abrahams in our society, standing for what is true, and begging God's mercy over his justice. This persistent prayer of Abraham, that word showed up in the first reading and in the gospel, the persistence. This is the type of prayer that God the Father expects from us. And that word persistence, when you look at the Greek, it's a shamelessness. And this begging for something that you want. No fear of retribution or rebuke. No fear of being embarrassed for being called out for being such a beggar. And the reason why this expectation is placed upon us is because of the relationship in which we stand. As St. Paul said in that second reading, that when we were dead in our transgressions, Jesus brought us to life. And he's talking about the sacrament of baptism. And we who are stuck in the death of original sin through the waters of baptism are brought to the fullness of life. That the sanctifying grace is poured into our lives. And that we become an adopted member of the family of God. We stand as sons and daughters in the face of God the Father. Abraham knew that was his relationship. And this is why he could be so bold as he was talking to God. And this is what Jesus said about the friend, that he would be so persistent in begging for the bread that he would be given it. This unceasing crying out for what we need. Is that how you understand your prayer life? Is that how you approach God the Father as a child begging the Father that you know loves you. So many parents, I'm sure you've had these conversations, especially as your children get older. This bartering of Abraham in the first reading, as you set a curfew, or you set a limit to how far they can drive, or you try to tell them what they can and cannot wear, trying to protect their moral character, and there's a bartering, a going back and forth, because there's a relationship there, and that you're trying to find out really what is the truth. And you're entering into this conversation. This is the reality that God has invited us in. In this prayer that Jesus teaches, the Our Father, most of us are familiar with the version from Matthew's gospel, but the same topics are there in St. Luke's. But why did Jesus give this prayer? It was in response to a request. Lord, teach us how to pray. Have you ever said that? Have you ever come to Mass and your heart and mind are so distracted, or you try to come to a period of adoration, or you're at home trying to pray the rosary and you have no idea what you're doing? Lord, teach me how to pray. Is that why you don't pray with your children, or you don't pray with your spouse? Because you don't think you know how? Lord, teach me how to pray. And can you imagine what it must have looked like to see Jesus pray? That's why they were inspired to make that request. These men were Jews. They knew how to pray. They prayed the Shema every day, multiple times. They prayed the Psalter, the Psalms, regularly, probably from heart. So they knew how to pray, how to approach God. So there must have been something radically different about the relationship on display between Jesus the Son and God the Father, where they said, I want that too. I mean, we have this experience in our natural life. Like maybe you sing only in the shower, and you come and you hear a great cantor singing, and you're like, I want that. Maybe you're on the driving range, and someone a couple of boxes ahead of you has the perfect swing. And it's the beauty of that form. You say, I want that. Maybe you come to Mass and you see a family, or you see someone who's here daily on their knees praying. I want that. This is what happened in the hearts of the disciples. They saw Jesus praying to the Father and they said, I want that. Because that's the deepest need of your heart. That's why you are created. Why God the Father thought that you were worthy to exist so that you could be in relationship with Him. That's the whole purpose of your existence. Is to be in a deep, intimate communion with God the Father. That your life becomes a witness to the world of what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. Do you believe that? Does your life reflect that? And when you pray, do you use that word, Father? Lord, teach us how to pray. He could have used any word. He could have said any type of theological or philosophical concept. He could have given any type of construct of a prayer. He said, when you pray, say, Father. So when you think of God, is that the image that comes to your mind? Oftentimes, it's not. Because oftentimes, we come from broken relationships. Oftentimes, it's hard to think of God as Father if I don't know my Father, if my Father was absent from my life, or if my Father is present but He's not a good Father. It can be hard. Jesus says, I want to heal that. That earthly relationship may be bad or may be absent, but don't let that prevent you from coming to me. I am what your heart seeks. I am what your heart needs. Come to me, my child. I am your Father. This is the reality of who we are. If we don't enter into this relationship, if God is just our genie, our ATM machine, our snack machine, where we put in our request and hope we get something, our slot machine, hoping we win this time. It's really hard to get to that level where the Lord wants us to be, where the Lord needs us to be. And so we have to repent, maybe, of not truly believing that God is our Father and asking Him for that grace to heal our hearts, to heal the relationships. That Jesus expects us, that God the Father expects us to be talking to Him, to be praying to Him, and not just asking for things that we think might make our life better, asking for things that we think might be God's plan for us. Because we've all had the experience of asking for something and not getting it. And who hasn't prayed for someone to be freed of cancer or some other type of illness? Who hasn't prayed for a marriage to be healed and it splits in divorce? Who hasn't prayed to do this or that or the other and it hasn't come true? So how can Jesus say that if you ask, you will receive? Because He goes on to tell us why. If you who are wicked know how to give good things to your children, how much more so does the Father in heaven know how to give you the Holy Spirit? That's what your heart needs more than anything else. And the Holy Spirit is the very life of God. It is the relationship of God. And so when we pray for these natural things, which usually are good things, I'm not saying don't pray for them, but they're simply a foretaste. They're simply a preparation for the fullness of the gift that God wants to give us, which is Himself, which in our baptism He began to pour into us. And as we live a life of grace, as we're faithful to God and His church and the sacraments, as we practice acts of charity and mercy to our neighbor, that gift that was given to us in our baptism grows. And our heart expands, which allows us then to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to change your family, our parish, this world. This is what's going to bring the light of Christ to everyone that you encounter. You were created to be in a relationship, a true, intimate relationship with a person. The person of God the Father, the person of Jesus Christ the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's real, and it's possible. It's waiting for you. Beg Jesus for that gift, to have your heart opened to the reality of who He is and what He's calling you to. Repent of any of the lies that you've ever believed and any unforgiveness that you're hanging on to let the healing power of the mercy of Jesus Christ set you free, so that when you pray with a full heart, you can simply say, Father.